Why don't we just turn around and greet one another and say good morning to each other and say hi. Can I just mention one or two things that are happening in the course of this week? Tonight we're relaunching our evening service, so we had stopped it over the summer, and we're now going to relaunch it. It's a smaller service, but we're hoping it will give a time for prayer and closer fellowship and interaction. And so I know folks kind of like one service a day, but think occasionally about coming along. And tonight, you've got good reason to come along, because my good pal, Jonathan, give us a wave at the back, from Nigeria. Hey, Jonathan. He's going to be preaching, and he's Nigerian, and so it's going to be dynamic. It's not the usual boring kind of thing. And Jonathan's also started at the Baptist College this week as well, so that's super dynamic. And So it's good that we're going to be starting that. So that's 6 o'clock tonight. Do come along and be part of that evening service. We've also got Alpha taking place tomorrow night. And again, we're just starting into the course. So if you know people that might be interested in learning about faith, please do speak to them and get them involved, because this is the time to do it now over the next week or so, as we're just starting into the Alpha course. And David Gordon's there, and you could speak to him in relation to if you want to get someone involved. Third thing is in relation to the Queen, and we are going to mark something in terms of the church. And so the plan at the moment is to do something on Wednesday morning. We'll probably do a short period of prayer and remembrance on Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock for about half an hour. And I'm hoping to also get a book of remembrance for the church, so that if people want to mark their encounter with the Queen, that they're able to do that. And so we'll be doing that as our kind of mark of respect to the Queen on her passing. One of the great things that we can say about Queen Elizabeth was that her faith was central. And it never used to amaze me how the archbishops would get up and they would do their Christmas messages. And oftentimes they were pretty bland, let's be honest. You know, they'd be talking about stuff that you wonder, why are we talking about this? And yet, the Queen, year on year, you know, we'd get up at Christmas time and do the Christmas message. I don't know if she was helping our bishops or not. But it was like, you know, guys, it's about faith. And there was a constant affirmation of that faith central to the Queen and her life. And I don't think anybody would doubt that. I was amazed as I read this week that there was 2.5 billion people, apparently, that the Queen reigned over. 2.5 billion. That's phenomenal. And into that, she spoke the Christian faith every Christmas. and it was central. And usually the messages were quite, sometimes I remember watching them thinking, wow, she's just really preaching the gospel. And for us, I think the greatest legacy and reflection of her reign is really a church that is serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the centrality of that. And I thought as we begin a brand new series, and I'm really excited about this series because it is partly about the gospel and its embodiment in the life of the church. And it's one of the most exciting series I think we've done for ages. It's called Reading Romans Backwards, and we're encouraging people to get into small groups and become part of small communities. If there's anything that we learned from COVID, is that church has to be a community, And that the key to community is actually these small groups and the interconnectedness. So I would encourage you, if you're not in a small group, get into a small group. We'll help you get connected. Brian's around for a couple more weeks, and he'll help you. For Fiona Johnston, she'll help you in relation to that and getting involved so that you can study this. And you can just join for this 8 weeks or 9 weeks while we're working through preaching or reading Romans backwards. Because at the heart of Romans is that gospel that Queen Elizabeth affirmed. And it's a central theme of the book. And oftentimes, people stop just with that theme. That's why we're kind of doing reading Romans backwards. Because what happens is, we kind of get stuck with the first bit of Romans, and we never actually get to the second bit of Romans. So though if you've been a Christian a long time, you've probably engaged a lot with Romans. If you actually look at it, you'll have engaged a lot with the first few chapters and hardly at all with the latter chapters. And there's something wrong with that. However, what I want you to know that by doing this, and we're not going to spend much time on the first few chapters in this series, but the reason we're doing that is because we want to engage with the book in its context. However, what I want you to understand is that it doesn't mean that we're trying to downgrade or devalue some of the themes in the opening chapters. You'll know that if you watch the induction or the ascension of Charles III, that there was a bit where he promises to protect the Protestant faith in the Church of Scotland, which probably needing protecting, and the Protestant faith, and it's like, what's that about? And actually, what it is kind of an affirmation of, I'm going to uphold the first eight chapters of Romans. That's really what he's saying in terms, because the essence of Protestant faith is found in those chapters, and not only the essence of Protestant faith, but how we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's so important that we as Christians understand is how to communicate that gospel. And one of the things that we've often lost in modern Christianity is the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the clarity that we see in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through that message. We're going to start right there. Because Paul in Romans 10 says, you know what? How are people going to have faith unless it is clearly proclaimed? And how's it going to get clearly proclaimed unless you guys understand it and can clearly proclaim it? I remember when I was a young Christian, we used to have a thing called the Roman Road, which is something we had in the Dark Ages. It was really good. And it was just a very simple way of using the initial chapters of Romans to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to start by just kind of revisiting this idea. Basically, it has three themes and half a dozen verses, two verses for each theme. And it basically communicates a central idea in relation to the gospel. And so it starts, the Roman road starts with the problem. And what's the problem? It is human sinfulness, that we have chosen to reject God and we have gone our own way. And Romans 3:10, and hopefully by the end of this, you can all revise in your small groups. You'll all know where these verses are. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And so the concept is that you have a guilt problem before God. I've discovered something in sharing your faith. If people do not acknowledge that they have a sin issue, you know, you're wasting your time to go on thereafter. Actually, you'll find that often in dialogue with people as well, that if people don't recognize that they've done something wrong, then actually, you're not going to get anywhere. You know, as Jesus says, he uses an analogy of perils before pigs, but he says, you know what? It's time to pull back at that point. And this is true in evangelism. If somebody doesn't recognize that they have a sin issue, then actually, it's time to pull back, because no matter what you say or what you do, you're not going to impact that individual. And so Paul starts with this message really clearly. Romans 1 is that the Gentiles have a sin problem. Romans 2 is that the Jews have a sin problem, which they didn't really get. And Romans 3 is the conclusion, which is there is no one righteous, not even one. And verse 23 explains it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we start there with a sinful, broken humanity before a holy God. And that's the problem. That's the problem. We've chosen to go our own ways and we've rejected God. And it then goes on to explain the hope, the resolution. But everything's not desperate. And Romans 4 through 6 really takes us to the resolution to our sin. It says in chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Despite the human sin problem, God has not abandoned us. Isn't that brilliant? You know, I'm always terrified when I see parents and their kids are naughty and they go, I don't want anything to do with you. That's it. Off you go. You know, and kind of cast their kids out. And then you wonder why they have big issues as they grow up. And you're like, well, we could have seen it. And what Romans 5 says is God's not like that. God loves you and cares for you despite your rejection of him, despite the way that you have chosen to be. And then he explains, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's saying that because God loved us, he sent Jesus to address our sin problem by dying on a cross. And what it's saying is, Jesus took on our life so we can take on his life. And that's what Romans is kind of saying. And so it's saying that the resolution to your sin issue is not you trying to be good or you trying to be better, but it is accepting the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. That's how sin is resolved. Okay. Two nice little verses there that help you do that. Then the third section leads us to the response. So what are you going to do about this message? You have a sin problem. God loves you and he sent Jesus to die for you to resolve your sin problem. So what is the response? And the response is that we declare our guilt. And it says this. My eyesight's not as good as it was. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So what are you to do? You've to come before God and say, God, I'm guilty before you and I ask for your forgiveness and I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it says you will be saved. Romans 8 kind of just finishes the affirmation in relation to that. 8 verse 1 says, so then there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're declared forgiven. The gospel of Jesus Christ from Romans. 6 verses. I would encourage you to learn it if you don't already know it. And that message is the most powerful message, I think, that you will discover in the New Testament. It is the essence of the New Testament. Every major theological encounter with Scripture over the last 400 or 500 years has begun with an understanding of that message. It began with a man called Martin Luther in Germany in the 1560. Get it right. 1519, the beginning of the 16th century. And Martin Luther, who was racked by a sense of guilt because he realized his life was full of sin, even though he was a monk and even though he was trying to do all this good stuff, he just realized he could never be good enough to be acceptable to God. And he thought he was going straight to hell. And then he read Romans and he got this insight that actually, it's not what I do, but it's what God has done. So when I stand before God in heaven and God says, why should I let you into heaven? You say, there is absolutely no reason on earth that you should let me into heaven. But you should let me into heaven because of what Christ has done. You know, our queen knew that message. You know, it wasn't anything to do with the 70 years of her reign that merited salvation. It was the work of Jesus Christ that she understood in her life. Billy Graham, if you ever listened to Billy Graham, people used to say, my dad used to tell Billy Graham wasn't that great a preacher. And I was going, really? And I radically disagree with that. I think Billy Graham was the greatest communicator of the 20th century. Beat all the politicians. And you listen to Billy Graham and his message, because he had one message, it was that. And he preached it over and over again. He just got very, very good at preaching that one message. And again, the life transformation that people saw through encountering that message. You know, people would go to those rallies and they would say, you know, I'm guilty. God can't have anything to do with me. I'm not good enough for God. And they would hear Billy Graham preach and they would go, God can save me, even me. He can forgive me because he loves me and Christ has died for me in the encounter with that. And so the amazing message, and I could talk about Carol Barton and a whole bunch of other people in terms of the encounter with the message of the opening verses of Romans. However, and I do want you all, so I might have a random test at the end of 9 weeks and say, come up and do the Roman road, okay? Because I would like you all to go and learn this. Learn the six verses, memorize them. That's your challenge. We were talking about the volunteer night that we're going to be doing in a couple of months' time. And I don't know if there was a few of us at the last one that we did in February. And we did like sword drills and things like that. And I actually won, but they disqualified me. But anyway, but it was good I won, but we were getting told off for being competitive, trying to find Bible verses. It's like we're kids again. It was me and Brian, actually. But that's why we got disqualified. But you know something? You know, learn those half a dozen verses. You know, learn them, do them in your sleep so you understand this. So if somebody says, what's Christianity all about? You go, oh, I'll show you. And take them to the verses. It really does work, and it has impact. However, there has been a problem in terms of the way of the amazing truths that we see in the beginning of Romans has meant we've kind of neglected Romans as a whole. And actually, a little bit about the context and the wonder of what actually is there in the wider context. Now, what I've just presented to you is not actually the only way that you can present the gospel. I probably think it's the best way, but it's not the only way. And you know what? Sometimes starting with somebody's sin is not always the best place to start in terms of the gospel, believe it or not. And sometimes you have to start somewhere else in terms of the gospel. And I think this should be your go-to, and this should be your baseline, and this should be where you start. But you know what? I don't think it should be the only, to use a golfing metaphor, your only club in the bag. There are different situations, and good people who spread the good news of Jesus Christ know how to adapt in terms of the audience and people that they're speaking to. So that's the first problem. Sometimes we've got a little bit tunnel visioned in terms of the gospel. And I know that sometimes I've heard preachers, even me, criticize because they say, oh, you don't preach the gospel. And what they mean is we don't preach that every week. But there are other ways to communicate the gospel. Secondly, it leaves so much of Romans out. And what tends to happen is we kind of do the first four chapters, which are brilliant and exciting, about sin and faith. We maybe get into the next four chapters, 5-8, which is all about what kind of living the Christian life and what it means to do that. But then chapters 9-11 is all about Israel and God's purposes in history. See, by the time you get to 11, you're exhausted. You're all moved on. And so chapters 12 becomes a little bit of an addendum. And so we never do it. But if you look at the four sections, you'll see that actually there is more to Romans than this. And just to go through those again, Romans 1 through 4 is often seen as dealing, we have lovely big words for this theologically. We talk of justification. That means, how am I put right before God? And the answer is, I'm put right through the death of Jesus Christ, not through anything that I do. And that's what justification is. So it's about sin and faith. The next section, 5 through 8, we have this wonderful word, sanctification. But this means, so when you are put right with God through the work of Christ, that doesn't mean that you just sit back and say, doesn't matter what I do. Hey, I've got faith. I just don't care how I live, how I behave, what I do. And Paul has to say, no, you've got it totally wrong if you think that's now what it's about. It's about Jesus has taken on your life so that you take on his life and you are resurrected to a new life. And that is the life of living like Jesus. And that's what sanctification is all about. So that's chapters 5 through 8. And then Romans 9 through 11, we have another wonderful word, which is the word election, which means the sovereign choice of God. And it's all about Israel and their election. And then Romans 12 through 16, we kind of, what's that about? We don't even have a word for it. And so we drop it. So that's why in this series, we are going to be working from the back forwards. And we're going to start next week with chapter 16, and we're going to start work. Because when you start to do Romans in that way, it changes it. And I'll tell you how it changes it. Because the message of salvation that we often extract from the opening chapters of Romans is all about me and God. And there's a lot of this around at the moment, post-COVID, where people are like, we don't really need the church. You know, hey, we've been okay for 2.5 years without the church. Why do we need it now? It was a nightmare anyway. And, you know, I've got me and God. And, you know, in fact, me and God and a couple of pals. Perfect. You know, that's, hey, you know, this is it. Hey, New Testament. You heard that, anybody? And suddenly we have this notion, and it encourages this kind of, we call this individualism and personalization, where we reduce faith to something that's just about me and God. And it's not about community, and far less changing the world around us. And so when we read Romans backwards, suddenly it smashes through that, and we understand that it is about community. Can we go to slide 9? Sorry. Context. It's about a community of God's people. Romans was actually produced through a massive church fight. There was a fight unlike one that you've ever seen in any church anywhere. It was so bad. This is how we know it was so bad. Is that Paul was a Jew who had become a Christian, and he believed that because faith, salvation was through faith, it was through what Jesus did, that actually being a Jew wasn't particularly pertinent to the issue of salvation. It was faith that saved you, not being a Jew that saved you, okay? And obviously that upset a lot of Jews. And where this was getting taught, this upset a lot of people. And so the synagogues in Rome, where Paul had never been, but they had the message of Christianity, people were saying, being a Jew doesn't get you saved. Having faith in Jesus Christ gets you saved. And people got so angry and so upset about it, they used to have riots. They had riots in the city of Rome. So much so that the Roman emperor, a guy called Claudius, he said, guys, I can't handle all the riots the Christians and Jews keep having. Well, the Jewish Christians, because there wasn't Christians and Jews. There were Jews who were believers in Jesus and those who weren't. And the fights they kept having, he said, I'm fed up with you all. You keep disrupting my city, the peace of my city. So you know what? I'm expelling you all. So he kicked out all the Jews. 49 AD, he kicked them all out. And they all got kicked out. And you'll read about this in the New Testament. It talks about it in Acts. And you read about people like Priscilla and Aquila. So these guys had a big house in Rome, fancy, nice life, probably had a lovely sports car, probably had a lot of things going for them. And here they find that they're having to move to Corinth because the Jews have got kicked out of Rome. So so they've got to leave the villa, put it into cold storage and everything. Of course, the church in Rome didn't die out. It was just now going to get run by Gentiles. And what did Gentiles know about running churches? 5 years later, Claudius dies. When Claudius dies, for some reason, all his laws get wiped out. You know, it's a bit like when Trump came into the White House. Remember, he rescinded almost all the things that Obama did for Biden to come into the White House and rescind all the things that Trump did. It's great politics. Well, he just did it in the ancient world as well. Claudius was replaced by Nero. Everybody thought Nero was a really good guy in 54. They didn't realize how mad he was. Not saying anything about our present political situation, but it didn't work out that way. But nevertheless, it was great. All the Christian Jews thought, we can return to Rome now. This is brilliant. And we can get back, and they arrive. And here's the Gentiles. They've been running the church for a while. And actually, it's going pretty well. You know, people are becoming Christians. We've got great church services. And all these Jewish Christians come back, and they kind of say, this isn't the church we joined. Look at what you've done to our nice church. You've wrecked it. You know, we know how the church should be run, and you don't. And they ended up in this massive clashing of heads. And so Paul knew that this was the problem. And so what he did was he wrote the book of Romans. And he was writing the book of Romans to say to them, you guys need to understand that you share more in common than differences. And you need to build on that which you have in common rather than your differences and divisions. And he said, the reason you have to do that is because I want to take the gospel to Spain. And if the church in Rome can't get its act together and be the church because it's fighting over who's running the church in which ways, then you will fail in your mission. And so he writes the letter of Romans. And all that stuff that we did about the Roman road is written in that context, about the church being the church. And so we discover that the book of Romans, and we're going to see this as we read it backwards, is about God calling his people to be a covenant community, not divided by ethnic, cultural, or religious, or church politics, but by a sense of family unity based on the work of Jesus Christ and the work of his Spirit in their lives so that they could live out the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a witness to the community and the world around them. Reading Romans backwards will help us engage and understand that. And hopefully as a church, it will speak into our life and our mission and our calling to be a people to make a difference in our world at this time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for its influence. We thank you for the way that it's not only shaped lives, but it has shaped countries and nations and churches and for the impact that it's made in so many places. Lord, I thank you for that Protestant tradition that we are part of and that we identify with. I thank you for the message that although we rejected you and that although we are sinners, nevertheless, you continue to love us. And because of Jesus' death on a cross, we can affirm the knowledge of salvation and deliverance from our sins. Lord, I thank you for that profound truth. Lord, I pray that as we engage again with Romans and as we engage with the other things that Romans says and its context, Lord, that you will speak into our context. Lord, that we will recognize that that message was never intended to be an individualistic message, never intended to be a message that causes us to be in isolation or apart from your people, but a message that draws us into true community so that we can be effective as the Church of Jesus Christ in reaching out to the world. Lord, help us to see the impact of this book and what it should be in shaping our lives and our church. I ask this in your name. Amen.